Hebrews chapter 13, that'll be our text today. As you know, the topic of marriage, the institution of marriage, has fallen upon some very difficult grounds. The attack on marriage has never been so intense as it is today in the 21st century. Even as we speak, Proposition 8 is under consideration by the Supreme Court to see if it's a valid proposition, valid initiative to uphold the biblical concept of marriage to be the only way for us to conduct marriage. And that is under question, under duress. We saw recently the inclusion in the Boy Scouts of those that were in the gay movement, and we see that honorable institution being also attacked and harassed. And all across every segment of our society, marriage is under great, great attack. And so we thought it would be good for us to elevate marriage to where it needs to be, to honor it as what it should be. The Bible here in Hebrews chapter 13, as the writer concludes this very, very special emphasis on the supremacy of Christ and the uniqueness of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, he exhorts the believers about many things. He says in verse 1 that love of the brethren continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember prisoners, verse 3. He says in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. But in verse 4, reminds us that marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This can either be a declarative statement, as it is in the New American Standard, marriage is to be held in honor, or it can be also an exhortation, let marriage be held in honor among all. In either case, what God does is he elevates marriage to a place and reminds us that marriage, as God has defined it, should be held in honor by everybody, by all peoples. And that is the emphasis that I would like us to address this morning. Now, friends, we need to realize that when we talk about marriage and what it needs to be in, that it should be held in honor among all, we could spend the day talking about all the ways that the unbeliever, that the pagan, is affecting marriage and their description of it. And that would be right and probably would be a time well spent. But I think we also need to be honest within ourselves that the problem is not on the outside alone, it is also on the inside. That many of those of us who call ourselves Christians, who belong to Christian churches, our view of marriage has also fallen upon hard times. We have allowed their influence to influence us. We have allowed the world to creep in and affect our institution of marriage from within. And we can see that. We see that by the number of divorces among Christians. There was a time when it was very rare for a professing believer to be going through a divorce. Now it is almost as common as it is among unbelievers and pagans. We see by the number of unwed people in our churches, in our pews, young people and mothers that are giving birth to babies out of wedlock, that is an indication of something definitely wrong. We see that by the number of cases of just marital strife and dysfunctional families, dysfunctional couples within the Christian community, which ought not be there, but it is. And all that to remind us that, you know, that we need to stop as a Christian community and just look at marriage the way God wants us to look at it and not neglect it, not neglect to honor it as it should be honored today. And so we would like to, for a few moments, take this text. And it is interesting that when God addresses like these verses here and others, that he's addressing a Christian community. He's not speaking to the pagans in public. He's not addressing those outside. He's looking to you and he's looking to me. He's looking for those of us that have been redeemed from the outside, who now are on the inside, who call ourselves believers in Christ. And he says to us, listen, you need to honor marriage. Have its rightful place in your life and honor it. Do not neglect it under any circumstance whatsoever. And so let me just help us today to elevate marriage on this June 9th, as many, many pulpits across the country are doing today. America needs to take a second look at marriage and elevate it to the place where it needs to be. Let me elevate it in four areas. In four areas. Number one, let me remind us not to neglect to honor biblical marriage. Biblical marriage, as God defines marriage. And when the writer wrote here, he says marriage, the word for marriage there is the normal, traditional word for marriage that is used throughout Scripture. And all the people that read the text and who have been steeped in Scripture knew what God was talking about. He's talking about marriage as God defines it. The battle today is on the definition of marriage. How shall we define marriage? Shall we use the word love and let that be what defines marriage? As long as you love someone, no matter who they are or what they are, or no matter how many they are, as long as you love them, that union can be constituted a marriage. And when you look at God's word, that is not the basis that God uses at all when it comes for marriage. His basis is entirely different. And it bears for us to stop for a few moments and just remind ourselves of what God says about what marriage really is. What is the definition of true biblical marriage? Let me take you to Genesis 2 for just a moment, just by way of just review. Genesis chapter 2, when God created the world and he created mankind, and with that created the great institution of marriage, in chapter 2, verse 24, God defines for us what marriage is. God defines it for us. Genesis 2 and verse 24. For this reason, a what? A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here God is speaking to us very clearly. He defines marriage as between a man and a what? And a woman. For a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So as God defines marriage, he defines it between a man and a woman. He made only one of each. He only made one man and one woman. Adam had no other options. Eve could not say no to him. When he propositioned, he said, "Will you marry me?" What could she say? Do I have a choice? There wasn't much of a choice. And so that God defined it. Now it's again, that definition is holds fast from creation until today. But go to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was asked concerning marriage to define marriage, he defined it again for us. In Matthew 19 and verse 4, he was asked to define marriage. In his day and age, marriage has always been under attack. And he answered and said, "Haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them what? Male and female." Now, see, the Lord brings this into picture. And he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Biblical marriage is marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That is what Jesus said about marriage. It is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That is the way God defines biblical marriage. Between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Now you say it. Marriage is between. But the Lord defines it. And that's biblical definition. So when God is asking us to honor marriage, let marriage be held in honor among all, that is what he's saying. Between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And the Lord then lays it out for us here plain and clearly for us to understand. In Ephesians 5, when the Apostle Paul is asked here in Ephesians to talk about the church and talk about how the conduct should be done, He goes back and he gives roles and he again upholds the definition. In Ephesians 5 and again verse 31. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is what? It's great. So this is the definition that God is asking us to unfold. And this is the definition that today is under attack. It is very clear. It is very plain. It is biblical. It is Christian. It is what we have always held and will always continue to hold. This is what God is asking us to say. Uphold this definition. Honor biblical marriage. Now, there are many young people here today, and you are the ones that are being constantly harassed, constantly spoken to, constantly pursued, and attacked by those on the other side, by the evil one and by the evil ones, to make you, they want to wear you down. They want to wear you down to finally you say, well, maybe there is some legitimate thing. Maybe there are people born that way who are born, you know, homosexual or bisexual, who then could enter into this relationship. Maybe there is a place for two people that are not man and woman. Maybe there are no maybes, people. But this is the constant barrage against you. The constant thing, the constant, even our legislators always tweaking, always working on emphasis, always asking us not to identify biblical marriage and give other options and other views. Well, that's on the outside. But you and I on the inside are told by God to honor biblical marriage. It is one man. See, you already forgot, and I just defined you. It is what? That's marriage. That's the marriage that God's defined. When you're within the walls of the Christian church, that is the standard you live under. When you're outside the walls, you answer to God in another direction. But within the walls of what they call Christendom, this is what it is. And there are many so-called Christian denominations who even abandon that in blasphemy against the very word of God. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, because he says, let marriage be held in honor. Recognize God's definition of marriage. And he says, notice, be held in honor by what? All, among all people. That is, this applies to everybody. It applies to those inside the church. It applies to those outside the church. Understand that. As when I speak of this definition of marriage, it applies to everybody. It's to be held in honor among all. God's people, yes, believers and pagans, men and women, young and old, rich and poor. It is all inclusive, no matter who you are. This is God's definition. It is to be held in honor by everybody. God would say to you, and I would say to you, your laws mean nothing to God. Your laws mean nothing to God. You can legislate against biblical marriage, means nothing to God. Your preferences mean nothing to God. Your numbers mean nothing to God. You can outvote God 1,000,000 to 1, and God would still win out. Because your numbers mean nothing to God. Your new definitions mean nothing to God. Your personal rights mean nothing to God. You see, God has the last word. And we need to not be ashamed of that. Well, you know, you're kind of narrow. You're going against all the evidence of science. There is no evidence of science. There's only the evidence of Scripture. And that's all that stands. And so you need to understand that we are here. We are here to honor biblical marriage. And it's up to you and up to us to see that. And God is asking us, listen, do not neglect to honor biblical marriage. The definition that God has given us. And don't be afraid, whether in private or in public, wherever you're at, to just make the statement. You say, you know what, I just disagree with you. God says, the Lord says concerning this, and not be afraid to make the statement. I was asked this week, I was up for jury, jury selection, and the judge asked me if I would vote in a certain direction. And I said to the judge, the good book tells me that I need to vote in this way, in public. You see, in other words, you're going to be asked to take a stand for your beliefs, are you not? And you need to take a stand for your beliefs, and don't be afraid to say, this is what God has designed. Biblical marriage is between. And that's what it is. It can only be that. It will always be that. It'll always be that. Now look at the text. There's a second way that you and I need to uphold marriage and honor marriage. We need to honor purity in our marriages. And so he goes on to emphasize that in verse 4. He says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He proceeds to say, not only honor the institution of marriage as God defines it, but also honor marriage, honor purity in our marriages. Now the writer here, if you notice in your Bibles, the word marriage is in italics. You notice that in your translations, because what it means, what it says, is that that word is not really in the original Greek word. The Greek text does not have the word marriage, because the word that is used there is a particular word that has to do with sexuality. It has to do with sex in the marriage. It's a word that means the sexual relationships that a husband have with a wife. Because sex is not dirty. Sex is not bad. Sex is not evil. Sex is a gift that God has given to us, to the human race. That's why he made us sexual beings. That's why we have a distinction between men and women. When God made them, they made them sexual beings for them to experience a relationship with one another. This then, this gift that God has given us then, is to be kept in all its purity. It is that gift that consummates the marriage. When a person takes a husband and takes a wife, and they agree to become husband and wife and to become joined in matrimony, it is this sexual act that consummates the marriage and makes them one. He says, now it is that gift that you need to honor. It is that gift that you need to keep in all its purity and not dishonor it in any way whatsoever. And then you notice that God warns us. God warns us. He says, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He argues against. God says, listen, there are wrong way to have sex. There's a wrong way for you to use this gift of sex, and you need to know that, that it's wrong. It's not a gift to be just taken and just trampled on and just do whatever you want to do with it. It's a gift designed for the institution of marriage. It is that which consummates the marriage. It is that which then allows the marriage to be all that God wants it to be. Any violation of that is illicit sex. He uses two words that I think we all need to know. Fornication and adultery. Two distinct words. The first word for fornication is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It's a broad term that includes all sex before marriage. Person gets involved in sex before marriage, that's fornication. And all perversions of sex, from incest to bestiality and anything in between, he says, is all a perversion of the gift of sex. Whatever it might be, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be all these other things, whether it be stuff, pornography and all of that that's involved in that, all of that, he says, is illicit sex. It's a broad term that includes all the perversions of it. And we've been asked by the culture to accept perversions. And the Lord is saying, no, there is a gift of sex that is given to you. Don't mess with it. Don't violate, don't defile marriage. Listen, you're single, you're not married, wait. Wait till you're married. You're single, you're not married. God is saying, maintain your purity. Maintain this high view of marriage. Do not defile it under any way whatsoever. He's asking us to do that. He's telling us to do that. Then the next term that he uses, he says not only fornicators, but also adulterers. Adultery is a different word that is used here, and that is illicit sex done by married people. When married people have affairs, when they're unfaithful to their spouses, that becomes adultery. When married people divorce, that becomes adultery. Jesus argued, that's what he said, any man who divorces his wife except for the sin of adultery or porneia causes himself to commit adultery and exposes his spouse to commit adultery. Because all that divorce is adultery. And therefore he says, you need to be careful that we do not go, that we do not allow ourselves then to have illicit sexual behavior in our marriages. That becomes adultery. Whether it be something you do on the internet or whatever you do, he says, that would be adultery and that is wrong. You see, and the all around us, their endeavors to justify illicit sex. If you're not careful, people of God, all around us there's this barrage of information and the pressure that we would justify illicit sex and trivialize its nature. And so we have all these terms that we use. Well, I live with my significant other. Oh, yeah. Or I live with my partner. Or we're living together. Or we're having an affair. No, you're in adultery. Well, you know, it's an addiction. No, you're a pornographer. You're just in adultery. You're in this sin of committing, you know, adultery or fornication. In other words, you know, you can't trivialize it. You can't justify illicit thing. Well, we divorced because we just couldn't get along and it was easier for us to get divorced. I'm happier now. You're still an adulterer. You might be happier for a season, but you're still an adulterer because you broke your initial bond of marriage for an illegitimate reason. See, all of that is, friends, that we need to come to grips with it. It's all illicit. It's all illicit, and we are demeaning the institution of marriage that God has given to us. Now, did you notice the text? Did you notice in verse 4, it says, for fornicators and adulterers, what? Three words, God will judge. God will judge. Now, if you're reading the text in Greek, as it was written originally, you'll find that Greek people emphasize different things different ways. English, for example, goes subject, verb, object. That's the way we write, and it's always this way. But the Greeks can rearrange the words the way they want them. And God is at the end of the sentence, the very end, to remind us that the emphasis is on God. You violate marriage, you become a fornicator, an adulterer, you will answer to God. That's what he's saying. God is the one that will see to it that you answer to that. Now, friend, we as Christian people, you know, we think that we're somehow immune from that. That God is talking about judging pagans and unbelievers. You know, we are wrong. We are wrong here. You need to realize that anybody, whether believer or unbeliever, violates and dishonors marriage, he's going to answer to God. Whether you're fornicating or adulterating, you're going to answer to God. And he's saying here very simply, God is going to judge these people. In 1 Thessalonians, would you turn there, please? The Apostle Paul, speaking on the same subject, reminds us of that. And again, he's writing to people that are believers. He's not writing to pagans, he's writing to believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And verse 3, he says, and this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification. Young people, you ask, wow, well, what is God's will for my life? What is it? Sanctification. What does that mean? Read on. Always read on. That is, that you abstain from sexual what? Immorality. That's your will for all of us. that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles or movie stars who do not, what, know God. And that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the, what, avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in what? In purity. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to what? You. In other words, this is not man's opinion. This is what God has given us. We were going to answer to God, and God is the avenger in all these things. God is the one that comes and levels the playing field. He's the one that takes vengeance on anybody who works against or defrauds his brother or sister in the matter. Go to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. The apostle here again reminds us of the impending wrath upon those that disallow holiness and purity in marriage. In Ephesians 5 and verse 5, he says this, "And this you know with certainty." This is a fact, "that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God." In other words, such people do not and will not go to heaven. "Let no one," what, "deceive you with empty words," either through television or through magazines or through talk shows or even the subtle issues in films. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of," what, "disobedience." In other words, listen, he doesn't tell us how. He tells us, doesn't tell us when. Well, how is God going to judge me? He doesn't tell you how or when. He doesn't tell you when. He just tells you it's going to be a certain thing. God will do it. As to when and how, he will decide. Listen, young man, listen, young lady, you can play loose with your sexuality. You can be a playboy and messing around and do this and do that. Have, you know, scatter your children across the landscape. You will answer to God. Someday, somehow, you'll answer to God. Listen, lady, you may be some floozy dressing around, walking around like a naked harlot, flaunting yourself and using and being used. You know, you can answer to God someday. God will judge you. Well, when? I'm going to tell you. We don't know when. Or how? We don't know how. But you will. Because God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So you have to understand that. You know, when the Bible says when God begins to judge, he always begins with the people of God first, and then he goes to the outside. When God lays the boom on Southern California, when God lays it out for us here, he doesn't always begin with the outside, with the pagan crowd, the gay crowd on the west side. No, he'll begin with God's people in their churches. He begins there. And we have to understand these things. And listen, God is just saying to us, honor marriage and all purity. Anything that is short of that is wrong. And we are going to answer to God. Now let me ask you, can God forgive sin? Does God forgive fornication? Can God forgive adultery? Absolutely. It's all forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to repent. Have a heart repentance and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn around from your sin. Bring it to Christ. Repent in your heart, in your life, and claim the blood of Christ for your forgiveness, and Christ will forgive you. But it's up to you to come, and God will forgive you. Now, I want you to add something else to this. Not only do we honor marriage in its biblical definition and honor marriage in its purity, but we need to also honor marriage in our devotion to marriage. Our devotion to marriage. I'm speaking to those of us that are married, those of us that are here that are married. Honor our marriages in our devotion to marriage. Because I mentioned that marriage is a man and a woman for a lifetime. We're married for a lifetime. And so we need to recognize that you and I as Christian people are then to honor marriage in our own marriages. We are to live our Christian life in our own marriages. And therefore, we need to honor marriages as we conduct our lives with one another. When you strip down, how do you make one man and one woman live for a lifetime? How does that happen? How can you make that happen? Well, when God spells it out, he simply says these two things. First of all, love one another. Love one another. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, love your husbands. It's just that simple. It all boils down to that, my dear people. Marriage throughout the centuries, marriage throughout the millennium, they've been held together by these two strong threads. Love for one another. Love is the highest of all the attributes that a human being could ever have to govern our lives. Holiness, it is for God. For us, it's love. That's when God defines love in 1 Corinthians 13. He defines it as this sacrificial affection towards other people. We define love as lusts. I gotta have it. I gotta feel it. I just don't feel love for him. Therefore, I don't feel love for her. Therefore, I'm leaving her. Oh, friend, that's not love. That's lust. That's lust. Love is a sacrificial affection that we have for other people. It had nothing to do with that feeling of issue. It's the sense of this love that I have for my wife or you have for your husband. That's what it comes down to. Love one another. Our problems in our marriages stem from this. We just don't display love for each other. We become selfish, self-centered, egotistical, you know, indulging in our own desires, and marriage self-destructs. Think about your marriages, and you see that. Think about the problems we have, and it's always self coming in and just destroying. Isn't it true? We need to then love. Love your husband. Love your wife. You know, we have a sacrificial affection towards them. Love them. That's what God calls us to do. It's not an option. It's a command that God gives us. Husbands, you're to love your wives, commanding us to love them. Wives, to love your husbands, commanding us to love them. This is the bottom line. The other one is loyalty to one another. Loyalty. That is, marriage by its nature and by its creator becomes a permanent institution. It's permanent. When you take a vow, you take a marriage vow, you take someone to be your wife and your husband, it becomes a permanent institution. The preservation of it becomes then your end. You need to succeed at marriage by all means. Failure is not an option. Divorce is not an option. You know, neither is murder is not an option either. We need to make it work. That's why you burn all the bridges. There is no turning back. You know, a man leaves his mother and father. He's never going to go back. Never going back. He leaves and he cleaves and married for a lifetime. That's what God designed marriage to be. You take your role seriously. You take your role seriously and you realize that you need to make it work. And therefore, we be loyal to one another. So I love the song that was sang this morning. I will be there. I'll be there when there is no tomorrow. I'll be there when the sun sets. I'll be there when there's really not a whole lot left for either one of us. But I'll be there. See, that's the loyalty that he's talking about. To have that kind of loyalty. There was a man that was asked, how long have you been married? He says, I've been married for 65 years. Oh, he says, which were the hardest years? Oh, he said, the first 65. In other words, they're always working on it. You're never just cruising, you're always working on it. Marriage is always something you maintain, you work on it, because you realize that it's for a lifetime to be loyal to one another. Why is there so much disloyalty? Even in our churches. Why, when I'm walking out? Really? I'm divorcing you. Really? That's the talk of a pagan. That's talk of a hell-bound, depraved soul. God's people don't talk like that. They realize that marriage is a divine institution and given by God to last for a what? A lifetime. And so remind us of that. And young people, you know, listen to me. You know, don't ever take marriage in a trivial fashion, because God doesn't. God doesn't. And so he says you need to honor your marriage. Be devoted to it. Make it work. Make it work. Failure is not an option. Go to Ephesians 5 with me for just a moment. In Ephesians 5, I'd like to add fourthly that we need to honor marriage because we honor Christ through marriage. Christians, we have a unique privilege of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ through our marriages. When we honor marriage, we honor Christ. This is why in Ephesians 5 and verses 22 and following, that's why in this whole book on the church and how Christians should behave in Ephesians, he brings the church in. He brings Christ and the church. That becomes our model, becomes the way we should operate. See, that's why we can never say, well, you know, I've never seen a good marriage. I've been so, it's all been dysfunctional. I don't know what it means like. He says, no, you do, you can, because your marriage is patterned after the image of Christ. The way Christ loves the church is the way marriage and a husband-wife relationship, the way the church and Christ operate, so it is the church, the husband and wife operate. So when you honor, when you uphold your marriage and you honor marriage, you honor Christ through that. You honor Christ through that. It's an amazing statement. So I said, for example, in Ephesians 5 in verse 22, wives, be in submission to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. In other words, you honor your husband, you're going to honor Christ in your relationship. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, as you love your wife, then you're going to honor Christ in that regard, because this is what you're doing with your marriage. You're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, people, Christ becomes our model, becomes our example, becomes our pattern. What a marvelous picture that is. He serves as a model of love. In marriage, the love is unconditional. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, unconditionally. Wives, love your husbands unconditionally, because Christ's love is unconditional. See, in many of our marriages, our love is conditional. I'll love you as long as you love me. The minute you stop loving me, I'm going to stop loving you. That is not marriage. I mean, did Christ love us because we loved him? No. Christ loved us because he just loved us. Listen, it's not conditional. Our love in our marriages is not reciprocal. It's not because I'm going to love you because you love me back. We're going to love because Christ loved. It becomes our example. Becomes an example of grace. Grace. He shows us grace, complete and continual forgiveness. Let me ask you, how many times has God shown you grace? Let me ask you, how many times has the Lord forgiven you? How many times? Give me a number. How many times? How many? Oh, more for you, more than thousands. I've known you. I've known you along. I've known you for 30 years. It's got to be like millions for you. How many times? Countless. Then why do you count with your spouses? That's the third time. I've been keeping track. 15 years ago, 10 years ago, and now today. See, where is the grace? Marriage, a good marriage, is always, it's always repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. That's what it's about. There are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect people. There are nobody. Because you're always looking around for greener pastures, greener grass around the neighborhood. I got news for you, there isn't greener grass. The grass that looks green is all watered weeds is what they are, or artificial turf. If you just watered your own grass, it would turn green, right? In other words, listen, Continual repentance, continual forgiveness. It's what makes for a good marriage. Jesus shows us that. It's grace. It's grace. We show grace to one another. We show compassion to one another. We show this great patience for each other. That's what makes for a good marriage, for us to do that. And then realize that Christ is not only the model, Christ is also the source of our strength in Christ. He becomes the source. Don't we say we can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens us? All things? Is it all things? Even marriage? Absolutely. Even in marriage, Christ becomes the source that we have. That in Christ, what's available for Christ, we can do that. See, when we fail at our marriages, when our marriages self-destruct, when our marriages crumble, when they go through divorce or they self-destruct, we are telling the world who's looking into the window, we're saying to them, you know what? It doesn't work. Jesus doesn't work. This book doesn't work. Look at my marriage. It doesn't work. Don't even bother. Don't even think about becoming a Christian because you know what? It doesn't work. Is that true?
No.
Does it work? Well, then what's going on then? And what's going on? Because we're not trusting Christ for strength. We're not on our knees asking for God. Instead of looking for a lawyer, go to the lawyer. You know, go to the great mediator and pray to him. Lord, give me strength. Lord, help me. Help me with my husband. Give me grace and strength to change him, Lord. Change him. Lord, if you want to take him home early, take him home early. You know, anything. Anything that would bring glory to God. But people, we are embarrassing. I have read articles by pagans who blaspheme the name of Christ because we have given them the fodder to do so. Our marriages become an embarrassment to the gospel, an embarrassment to Christ. Instead of being an example to the pagan that, yes, it is possible for you and I to be married under Christ and to be married for a lifetime and have a joyous, thrilling ride as a result of that. Yeah, it's possible. True or not? I met a couple this morning that I married. And I said, how long have you been married? He says, we've been married 25 years. He says, it's been like this. Been like this. Yeah. Ozzie and Denise, they're in the sun. Today, they're celebrating 29 years of being married. Amen. Right there, right back there. Congratulations to you. And he's the one that said, about 65 years, he's the one that said that they've all been bad. No, not really. But he said that for the most part, they have been good. Because we can all say that. For the most part. You see, and the pagan understands that. The pagan understands that nothing's easy. Everything's difficult. But when they look at you and your marriage of 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they look at you and they say, wow. And you say, you know, it's all by God's grace. Lord is helpless. That rings loud in them. Because they say, you know, then God makes the difference. Because they can, I don't know anybody who's like that. You see, friend, we honor Christ when we honor our marriages. We make him look good. Bring glory to him. And that is the ultimate in our Christian life. Now, where are we at today? Single people, where are you at? Are you a secret fornicator? Single people, are you loose with the gift that God has given to you? Single people, are you playing loose with this gift? Or are you honoring him? Are you waiting? Are you waiting to use it in the proper place? Married people, how about us? How's your marriage? Have you given up? Have you called it quits? Have you started looking around? Way out? Or can you look to Christ And you realize that, listen, through Christ I can do these. I can love, I can be loyal. I can use Christ as my model. I can pray and ask God for help. I know He'll give it to me. I know that I can have all the grace necessary for me to make it through this process. I know. Don't give up. Don't call it quits. Don't continue the same old, same old, same old. Don't walk out saying, you know, Pastor, I'm so glad you spoke on that topic today. My husband really needed it. That'd be the biggest mistake you could ever make. We all need it. We all need it. I need it the way you need it. True or not? We all need this. We all need to constantly be working on our marriages. Let's make Christ look good through our single life and through our married life. Let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity this morning to focus on this wonderful, precious, beautiful institution of marriage. And we ask you, Lord, now that as we bow our heads before you, that you would search our hearts out. If there's any violation of this, if there's any thought pattern here, if we have allowed the world to redefine marriage for us, Lord, thank you for clarifying it today. Now give us the boldness and the courage to declare that to the world. Lord, help us in our single life. There are many young people here, young ladies, young men, who have a lifetime to live for you. Let them not degrade it, disgrace it, defile it by, Lord, not being pure in their relationship towards each other. For our marriages, we pray today that, Lord, you have mercy upon us and help us to look to you for help, to be loving husbands, loving wives, loyal to one another in all respects. And Lord, may you begin today to change our lives. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.